For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Let us pray. Almighty God, who through thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, hast overcome death, and opened unto us the gate of everlasting life, we humbly beseech thee that as by thy special grace preventing us, as thou dost put into our minds good desires, so by thy continual help we may bring the same to good effect through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Catechism of the Church, or the Creed, is this. I believe, or we believe, in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So in that creed, when it says the Holy Catholic Church, it's meaning the true church, the universal church, not talking about Roman Catholic. But we see in that creed, which is a long-held belief of the Christian church, that there is a doctrine that says that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, also that he descended into hell, and importantly for us today, the third day, he rose again from the dead, and of course he ascended into heaven. So with those things today in mind, we'll begin by looking at our sermon topic, which is the power of Christ's resurrection. Let's look in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts chapter 2, and Peter preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost of all times. And he began his sermon on the day of Pentecost really emphasizing the doctrine of the resurrection. And so it's good for us as a Pentecostal church to also really get hold of this area that he was talking about. So starting from Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So right there we see that Jesus Christ, he was indeed dead, but he's been loosed. God raised him up, and that's of course the doctrine of the resurrection. Let's keep going. Verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And then Peter goes on to explain about this passage from the Psalms. He says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, so David was a prophet besides being a king, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, that's Christ's soul, was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, this important doctrine here, important doctrine because it says that, first of all, Christ has a soul. So we know that when Jesus came in the flesh, as we know at Christmas time, we talk about Jesus born of Virgin Mary. And we know also that Jesus died on the cross. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? Well, we know in a literal sense what happened, that his inner man, his spirit and soul, went out of his body and went down. We know it went down because it's telling us here in Scripture where his spirit and soul went, it went to hell. And it says, neither did his flesh see corruption. So we know that his body was put in Joseph of Arimathea's sepulchre, and that's where the body of Jesus was. And we know after 3 days what happened, and it's a well-known story and doctrine among Christians, so I don't have to reiterate the story of the resurrection to you, that Peter and so forth, looking in the sepulchre, what did they find? It was empty. There was no body in there because the spirit of soul of Jesus had come up out of hell and had come back, and of course had entered back into his flesh body and is a resurrection body. Now, that's a very important doctrine for Christianity, and we'll see that because it also has a meaning and has a power for us. So Jesus being risen from the dead, he was truly dead. And so let's see in verse 32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Well, the disciples did see Jesus risen from the dead. And then verse 33, it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's because Jesus now is ascended, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So the progression is that Jesus rose from the dead, he was around for a little while, appearing to his disciples, Jesus then ascended at the Mount of Olives, went to sit by the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, that is, his body went up into the clouds, and he went to heaven, and then after some time, a few weeks of time or days, we see then there was this day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was outpoured on the church. And so this is the timeline of the scripture, and also very fundamental for our doctrines, because we see the different things that happened: Jesus dying for our sins, Jesus suffering the wrath of God in hell, Jesus rising from the dead to give power, and that power is for believers to also walk in newness of life. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, as in, it wasn't David in the Psalms talking about himself, his, you know, soul being in hell. No, David never went to hell. David went to a different place called Abraham's bosom, but David never went to hell, neither did David in his own power ascend to heaven in his own power. So we know that David was not talking about himself in the Psalms, as Peter preaches here in verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so that's a quote from Psalm 110, that one there. And the Psalm 110 says, which is written here in the New Testament, the Lord said unto my Lord, so who? God the Father said unto Jesus, sit thou on my right hand until I, that's God the Father, make thy foes, that's the foes of Jesus, such as Antichrists, make thy foes thy footstool. Now, the foes of Jesus are the foes of the church. And those enemies, those things that are against us, they might be evil spirits, they might be things against the gospel, whatever they are, it tells us that those things will be made the footstool of Christ. So there is a victory rather than a defeat for the work of Christ in the earth. Because it's not just Jesus sitting in heaven and that's remotely away from where his foes are and that's it. But Jesus is sitting right now on the right hand of God the Father in heaven, not having panics and shivering or fearful about what's happening on earth. Oh no, there's bad things happening on earth. The church is under attack. People are hating God, or things are going on in the world, troubles. No, Jesus is not having any kind of panics or fits or anything about that, because it says here that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool, meaning that there is a victory of God being manifest in the earth despite all the bad things that are going on. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, because the first place where the victory is manifested and where it has to start is in our own lives. So we can't expect a change in the world if it's not first a change in the lives of people. That is to say, it must happen within you first before it happens outside of you. And in Philippians chapter 3, and starting from verse 10, Philippians 3:10 says, this is Paul writing this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, a lot of churches have focused on the idea of Jesus dying for our sins, and in fact, there's in Protestant doctrine a very great emphasis on this idea of man the sinner. And that's a necessary step in the gospel message. Yes, we need to know that we are sinners, and we need to know that Jesus died for us, paying that penalty. That's certainly very important. But that's not all of what Christianity is about. Because it's not just Jesus dying on the cross for us, or Jesus going to hell, suffering the wrath of God, as we read just now. But also, and more importantly, the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead is power for us to live a new life. What good is it for Jesus to pay the price for us for sin, and for God to say, I forgive you, as in I'm going to forget what you've done, you're truly sorry, and you're letting go of that and embracing the fact that I've paid the price for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. What good is that if actually still you're just going to keep on doing the wrong thing anyway? So that's not enough. It's not enough for Jesus to have died for you or paid the penalty for you. You need something else. You need something that's going to energize your life and be power to do the right thing. You see, we have this doctrine and we've heard of it, and it says, oh, you're made the righteousness of God. And people think, oh, well, my sins have been forgiven. The slate is cleared and now I'm right before God, and that's good. But actually, righteousness isn't just about having no sin. Righteousness is actually about doing good works. So good works follow salvation. Good works follow being born again. You don't do things to try and earn being born again. But once you are born again, the natural tendency of a born-again person should be to do good things. If you've received of the love of God, what should happen? Well, you should start walking and acting in love towards God and towards other people. That's the tendency of the Christian walk. It's not merely the doctrine that Jesus has given power to get rid of all the bad things, broken the power of sin and so forth, but is power to walk in the resurrection and newness of life. And to that end, we will look in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and starting from verse 4 to see this doctrine laid out for us in a practical sense in the first step of this victory of the foes of Jesus being made his footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What's the first enemies? Well, in your own life, lack of love, your, you know, unforgiveness, sin, lusts, wrong thinking, wrong priorities. All these things are the first enemies that must be made the footstool of Christ. It's no good to think, oh, the Christ gospel must change nations out there, change this world, if it didn't first actually transform your life, and transform your life specifically by changing your thinking and heart and mind. Now, when we're born again, yes, we are truly born again spiritually, but our mind has to go through this process of change. That's the doctrine of sanctification. And so there's a transformation that's happening day by day as we are living after God and receiving His word, and there's a correction that's coming in from our good shepherd, our good father who cares for his sons and daughters. He's correcting us and helping us, and we're growing every day. So that means we should be getting better at doing good things every day. It's not just, oh, we've got all these wrong things and that's the problem, but rather it should be about enhancing good and seeing more good things done and more good works manifest. In fact, it's all about fruits, and fruits means good things, good fruits, good deeds, good words, good actions, good accomplishments. So it's about positive Christianity, doing good more and increasing. Not merely, oh, I've got all these problems and we're slowly dealing with them day by day and chipping off all the bad stuff. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, and we'll start from verse 4. Romans 6, starting from verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him. So as Jesus was buried, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So as Christ was resurrected for us, we also are walking in newness of life. Newness of life means new things, new fruits, manifestations of righteousness. If you're righteous, good righteous things will come out of our mouth. We'll be wanting to think righteous thoughts. It'll be a different tendency. It won't be the tendency of darkness and of this world. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, well, I think plenty of you know, traditional and good Christians have understood that, implanted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, yes, literally in the future at the coming of Jesus, we will be truly transformed physically. But the transformation already begins now, because if you've been born again, your spirit's already been born anew. You're already the new person. And that means already you're capable of the new thoughts and the new actions and the new deeds. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So notice now that there's a different thing that should be ruling in our thoughts and in our being, not to do wrong, to violate the law of God. Sin, we are told in the scripture, is transgression of the law. So it's not to go against God's word, but rather, so the tendency of course, not born again means to serve sin, but rather to serve that which is right and to follow that which is good, not breaking God's words, but wanting to conform to them. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So as Jesus is living, do you think Jesus is going around sinning? No, he's not. We also are in the same way empowered not to be going against God, but to be going towards him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And that also means, as a Christian, our life is a life unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon. Now, reckon means to take an accounting of. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So think about yourself in this way. I'm dead indeed unto sin. Most people are emphasizing the sin, or, well, we're just, I'm just a wretched sinner, but at least Jesus, has died for me, so at least I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But I'm just, I'm just a dark and, twisted and evil person. No, if Christ has risen, that risen life and power is power in us also not to be of the old nature anymore. There should be a newness, the new life in us. So we shouldn't be saying today, well, I'm still a wretched sinner, but rather now, because of the grace of God, I'm made righteous and therefore I'm doer of righteousness. And in fact, really, we're going on toward perfection. We're going upward. We've got aspiration. We're striving forward by His power. It's not anymore the old way. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, so if Jesus has risen and is living unto God, likewise, this is what the Bible's teaching, it's saying in that same way, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Notice that there's power to not do the wrong things, to not think the wrong things. Now, it's not saying necessarily it's all easy. We know, of course, there are difficulties and temptations come along that can be temptations that we might find, something that's difficult to deal with. And there are many people who have all kinds of issues in different parts of their life. For example, some people, they seem to find it quite easy to lie, and other people find it quite easy maybe to take things that don't belong to them, and other people might find it quite easy to hold a grudge against someone or things like that. There's all kinds of issues people have to deal with, that's true, but in Christ, that whole nature and whole way no longer should be in dominance. It should be retreating away. Why? Because we're told in other passages that we are new creatures, but that the victory of Christ is such, it says, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And here we're told that the power of resurrection is such that we're not living after those old ways. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, what you do, how you think, and who you are is after God's order and going His way. So it shouldn't be going and pressing further into stealing, further into lying, further into lusts, further into wrong activities, further into anything that's against God's word, into heresies or whatever else. But rather, there should be such a movement of action in your life as you are going towards that which is good and right. Now, how is this possible? Number one, it's on a legal basis. The legal basis is that Christ resurrected, and that resurrection is legally, ascribed or put to you. You know how people say justification means that God has declared you righteous? So it's not me saying I'm resurrected in my own strength. No, I'm receiving resurrection power that He's ascribing to me or putting to me. He's saying, basically, this resurrection is a resurrection for you. The resurrection that Christ resurrected with is power that's available to you, and it's a gift. And as you receive that gift of resurrection, you're walking in it, and you're able to walk in newness of life. So this is a gift that's available. Is it God's will for you to boldly take hold of this wonderful resurrection power? Yes, it is. You see, when Jesus did it, He didn't resurrect just for Himself. No, Jesus resurrected for us. So this doctrine, people say, oh, he died for us. Well, it's also the fact that he resurrected for us. He didn't resurrect merely for his own entertainment. He resurrected for us to then be able to walk in newness of life. And verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, or you're not under a system that assumes that you're going to do the wrong thing, but under grace. Now, let me quickly explain that. In the law, there was this doctrine that said, every year we have to do a sacrifice, and we have to do a sacrifice because we're assuming that you've sinned and that there must be made a reconciliation for the people. So you can see very clearly that the law was all about assuming that things were not right in people's lives, that they wanted to do the right thing, but they couldn't do the right thing, or they might do the right thing, but there would be something wrong somewhere. That's the Old Testament. Well, we're not living under that Old Testament system anymore. We're living under a New Testament system. And in the New Testament system, it's not Jesus having to be crucified every year for us or anything like that. No, he was crucified once and rose again once for us. That means every day of our life since we've been born again and since we've accepted his resurrection, that resurrection power is still effective or effectual or has efficacy in our lives. That is, that the power of resurrection is such that it goes on and on and on. So every day you should say and believe, I'm still walking in newness of life. I'm still going forward. I'm still obeying that which is right. And if, of course, you know, people do something wrong or they slip up or maybe they forget that for a little while or something bad happens like that, well, you don't say, oh, woe is me, now it's all lost. No, you say, well, no, I repent of that. I got that wrong and now I'm just getting back in the flow of the resurrection again. Because walking by faith is this very thing. It's saying, I believe that the resurrection power is for me. I'm not being moved by what I see or feel or think about in my own self. Ah, yes, I did make a mistake yesterday or did do something. No, no. You say, no, I consider Jesus. I repent of whatever that was or whatever, and I'm keep on walking in his resurrection, the once and for all power of God to walk in holiness and righteousness and to do good and to see good fruits multiplied in my life. Well, that's the reading and the teaching of God's word this morning. So let's conclude with prayer and wait on the Holy Ghost, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just wait on you these moments now, Lord, and I pray that you speak to us by your Spirit in Jesus' name.